Well, we're continuing on in the book of Acts. We're going to start chapter 16 today. So a little bit of background to get everybody up to speed. Just like when you're watching a series on TV last week. But anyway, so in our passage today, Paul and Silas are going to head off on a missionary trip, as well as Barnabas and John Mark. They're heading in different directions. Paul and Barnabas last week contentiously split up. So now Paul is with Silas and Barnabas is with a man named John Mark. John Mark would be the man who would eventually write the Gospel of Mark. So now it's been about 5 years since Paul and Barnabas' first missionary trip, where they went into the region of Galatia. And Paul is wondering, how are these people doing? How are these churches that we established at that time faring? And so he thinks, you know, we should probably go back and visit them. Okay, there wasn't a lot of high-speed communications at that time. So he thought the best thing to do would be to go visit these churches once again in person, and then he would branch out from there. He is also carrying with him a commissioned letter from the church headquarters in Jerusalem stating the proper way to be saved. Okay, there was some conflict as to, is Jesus enough? Do we also have to obey the Jewish laws? Do people have to become Jews before they become Christians? And all of these questions were being tossed around. So a council convened in Jerusalem. A decision was made. You are saved by having faith in Jesus, period. Okay, it's faith in Jesus alone. So that is the official decree. And Paul and now Silas are carrying this letter with them and letting this be known to all the churches. The Gentiles did not have to become Jews first. And specifically, they did not have to be circumcised. I think in the last couple of weeks, I've never talked about circumcision as much as I ever have in my life. The letter did also include some admonitions about being considerate, to be considerate of some of the things that people thought were very important, specifically some dietary habits, what to do with blood, and so on. And so, but it was not part of the salvation message. It was just really outlined so that people would be considerate of each other. But the main thrust of that letter was that salvation was found in Jesus alone, by faith alone. So, well, that brings us up now to what we'll read today. We're going to look at the first five verses of Acts chapter 16. And this is, Paul now is heading up around from Syrian Antioch, around the corner into what is now modern-day Turkey, and comes to Derbe, and then he came to Lystra. You remember in Lystra is where Paul was on one minute almost worshipped as a god, and in the next almost instantaneously, people arose up that didn't like Paul, and they stoned him and left him for dead. So that's where he is now. He's back in that town of Lystra, where I'm sure he has lots of memories. There he met a disciple named Timothy, where Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek and presumably not a believer. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey, which was faith in Jesus alone is all you need. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew in numbers. So Paul and Silas come to this town of Lystra. They meet there Timothy, and they want Timothy to join the team. But what is going on here? Why do they want Timothy to be circumcised? I thought that that wasn't necessary anymore. So what is going on? Why all of a sudden is Paul backtracking and saying, Timothy, you need to be circumcised? So was it necessary? No. Circumcision was not necessary. So why is he doing it? I think that what we see here is a tremendous display of humility. Timothy is going to be circumcised because he is saved, not to get saved. And it's not circumcision here that even is the important thing. The important thing is that Paul and Timothy and Silas wanted the opportunity to speak freely with the Jews about Jesus. They wanted to have a common ground. They wanted not there to be an immediate reason for separation. They didn't want their work among the Jews to in any way be hindered, because they were still using the synagogues as a place, as a meeting place, for a place that they could proclaim the words about Jesus. And they didn't want any rift there, saying, well, you know, we can't listen to this guy because he's an uncircumcised person, and the Jews just, you know, they wouldn't have opened their hearts in the beginning to even listen to this guy who was uncircumcised. So Paul and Timothy, especially Timothy, were humbling themselves before the Jewish unbelievers. They were showing a measure of love to these people who were yet unbelievers. Because Timothy had a Jewish mother but was not circumcised, he would have been considered an apostate to the Jewish people, and they would not have even talked to him. So to remove that barrier, Timothy submitted to circumcision. And I think that this is a tremendous example of going the extra mile. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. And this is Jesus talking. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow to you. This is going the extra mile, and going the extra mile is costly. And that's exactly what I think Timothy was doing here, and Paul. They were submitting. They were not wanting there to be any kind of barrier between them and the Jewish people, so that they could freely share the word of God. They were putting others first. And I think that that is what humility is. So a little bit about this concept of humility. I think a Christian definition of humility might include the following points. I think humility is a continuous emphasis on godliness, and it involves recognizing our fallen nature and our dependence on God. Humility is placing ourselves next to God and realizing we are not as big as we thought we were. Humility means putting others before ourselves and serving one another in love. It requires a right view of self in relationship to God. We must remember that God is God and that we are not. It is not to think less of yourself, but it is to think of yourself less. Humility has nothing to do with having a poor self-esteem, thinking, oh, I need to humble myself. I need to not be so proud. Well, pride is a problem, but we can still have a very healthy self-esteem as we stand in relationship with our Lord. But it has to do, the main thing about humility is that we are standing next to our Lord and realizing our proper position standing next to Him, that He is so much greater. Humility can be a rather elusive thing. It's been said humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. Because once we do, we begin to get actually even proud of our humility. We might think that we can achieve humility by striving, and some of you might think, well, yes, I can. I can be so good at humility that I can be better than anybody else. I can buckle down, I can grab the bull by the horns, and I can be the humblest person in the world and very proud of it. So, now, although I just made the point that we cannot achieve humility, the Bible does tell us to humble ourselves. But I think that we do that by receiving humility rather than achieving humility. It is very much like and very related to faith. The things that we receive from God, we receive by faith. We don't earn them, we receive them. It is a great deal has to do with our trusting in God. I'd like to look at a couple of verses that tell us to humble ourselves, one from 1 Peter and one from the book of James. Both of these admonitions come at a time when the church was facing trials, when things were not going so well for the believers. And this was advice that Peter gave to the group he was talking to. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. The key there is under God's mighty hand, that we submit to God, that we worship God, that we keep our eyes focused on God. And in that, that puts us in our proper position. We are then naturally and righteously humbled. And then the Lord will lift us up in due time. Then in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Both of these are probably, both Peter and James are probably thinking back to a passage in Proverbs chapter 3, which says exactly the same thing. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. And again, the point here is before the Lord. Before the Lord. Stand before the Lord. Recognize the Lord. Offer the Lord worship. Going back a few verses in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I think the key here in being a humble person, in being a person who is going through life successfully, and I think we need to be humble people to go through life successfully, we need to have a proper relationship with the Lord, a proper understanding of where we stand. We need to submit ourselves to God and draw near to Him and make this a regular part of our lives, to be in worship. One of the important things that we do every Sunday morning as we gather together here is we sing and we offer praise to God through our song. And as we do that, we should be not just singing songs, but I think allowing our hearts to be lifted up in reverence to God, to really understanding I am offering God praise. He deserves praise because he is God. Philip Brooks, a pastor, said, "The true way to be humble is not to stoop until you are smaller than yourself, but to stand at your real height against some higher nature that will show you what the real smallness of your greatness is." We need to stand before God. And then to realize that this great and awesome, majestic God loves you. And that, to me, is the most humbling point that we can come to. To understand that he loves me, that he died for me. A man by the name of John Ruskin said this, "I believe that the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility the doubt of his own power or the hesitation in speaking his opinion. But really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them, that they could not do or be anything else than God made them." I think humility is one of the first defining characteristics of a growing Christian. As a decision is made to follow Jesus, to submit to him, to offer him praise, we are humbled, and that shows through in our lives as we walk with him. And then, whether consciously or unconsciously, as we offer praise to God, we will be humble. And we are put in our proper position before God. And this should be a continuing condition in our lives as we understand, as we gain a greater understanding of the majesty of God and of him accepting us, of him claiming us as his children. Andrew Murray said, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praise while he is forgotten, because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself, and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility." I think this is displayed quite vividly in the life of John the Baptist. John said when he was talking about Jesus, he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." But then Jesus later would say this about John. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." God looks very highly upon humble people, upon humble hearts. Now Paul, going back to Paul, as he is preaching here in Lystra, he has a great zeal for the things of God, and he has a great desire to see people come into relationship with Jesus, to gain a saving knowledge of Jesus, and to experience the transforming power that Jesus can bring about in a person's life. Paul himself had experienced that. He is experiencing that, and he will continue to experience that. As we walk with Paul from the time of his salvation to now, to the future, we see changes occurring even in Paul's life. Now, this is just my thinking, but last week we talked about the big tiff that Paul had with his friend Barnabas. Now, Barnabas had to be, his best friend, one of his best friends. He'd spent years with Barnabas. He had traveled with Barnabas. He had been through very difficult times with Barnabas. And there's a bond that grows when you experience difficulties with other people. I know that men who are in combat together, you think of the band of brothers, their hearts are joined together. And I think that Paul and Barnabas, they were great friends, and now there is this separation in their lives. And I think about how I would feel when I'm, you know, when I'm not seeing eye to eye with a friend or with one of my children or even with Lita. It weighs very heavy on my mind, causes you to do a lot of thinking and a lot of soul searching. And I think that that is probably what is going on in Paul's mind now. And the Lord has got to be using this in Paul's life to grow him, to help him to reconsider some of his interpersonal skills. And that, you know, maybe he should not have been so blunt with Barnabas and with John Mark. But, you know, the Lord is going to use it. It's going to work out. But right now, I think that Paul is being humbled and that he is learning to be more considerate of others. And certainly that is what is happening here in Acts chapter 16. He's being considerate of these Jews who are not yet believers by insisting that Timothy be circumcised. And it's not only Paul that's being considerate, it is definitely Timothy. So to become a Christian is just the beginning, but to be a Christian is the point. To be a follower of Jesus, being one that is continually being conformed into the image of God as we see in Jesus. And of course, one of the first signs of that transformation is an attitude of humility. The church father, Augustine, told this story. He says, a certain speech writer was asked what the chief rule of eloquence was. And he replied, delivery. What is the second rule? Delivery. What is the third rule? Delivery. So if you ask me the precepts of the Christian faith, first, second, and third, and always, I would answer humility. He thought it was the most important thing. God helps us here in developing our humility. We might not necessarily immediately appreciate it. It's like when Lita has advice for me or tells me something that she thinks I should do, and she'll then say, you'll thank me later. And many times that is the case with some of the things that God brings into our lives. Things that at the present might not seem so pleasant, but have that effective use in our lives of growing us, of making us humble people. Humility and a desire to offer God praise are characteristics which indicate growth in grace in our lives. The healthy heart is one that bows down in humility and rises up in praise and adoration. The Psalms are a continual example of that. And as the Psalm that we recited as our prayer earlier indicates, that as we go through things in life, and David would often cry out to the Lord, why is this happening? Why is this happening? But by the end of the psalm, he would come to the point of, Lord, I submit to you. I humble myself before you. Have your way in my life. You are God, and I am not. It's been said that they that know God will be humble, and they that truly know themselves cannot be proud. There was a story about a man named Sadhu Sandar Singh. He was a missionary from India, and outside of the United States, he was extremely well known. He was the Billy Graham of India and of Asia. And he had just completed a world tour. He'd been around the entire world sharing the gospel of Christ. And someone asked him, doesn't it do you harm? You're getting so much honor. Sanhu's answer was this: "No. The donkey went into Jerusalem, and they put garments on the ground before him. But he was not proud. He knew it was not done to honor him, but for Jesus, who was sitting on his back. When people honor me, I know it is not me, but the Lord who does the job." So may we also always have that attitude. Now, because Paul and Timothy and Silas humbled themselves because they considered the lives of these Jewish unbelievers to be important, we read what happened here in chapter 16, verse 5. It says, "So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers." Because the message of God went out freely without the hindrance of this circumcision problem, many people came to faith. And their work was successful because they humbled themselves and put others first. I'm going to close with a verse from Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. And this is where Paul is encouraging people to be like Jesus, who put his will, put the will of his Father and the interests, our interests, way above his own. Philippians 2:2-4 says this: "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your magnificent example to us, how you left your thrones in throne in glory to come and live among us, to live with us, and then to die for us, and then to gain victory over sin and death in your resurrection. Help us, Lord, to model that in our own relationships with you and with those around us. Help us, Lord, to put our own interests aside and to really care about what is going on in our brothers and sisters' lives and in those, even in our community, who need you so desperately. Lord, to you be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.